Okay, so while we're receiving the offering, we want to just do a little bit of review. And in chapter 27, well, really, in chapter 26, David, I mean, he had Saul, I mean, he had him, he had Saul. Saul was asleep, and David could have took his life. He didn't. He spared his life, and Saul failed in his attempt to take David's life again. David spared Saul's life again, and then in chapter 7, we just see David growing weary and well-doing. He's realizing that he's only ever going to be pursued by Saul. Saul is only ever going to try to kill him. And he gets his eyes off the promises of God and onto his circumstances. He says, if I don't get out of Israel, I'm going to die. Now, there's no way that can happen, right? The promises of God over his life is that he will be the next king in Israel. David's not wearing a crown yet. But the problem is he's not looking at the promises of God. He's looking at the fact that Saul's trying to kill him. So his eyes are off the Lord Jesus Christ and on the wind boisterous, the waves crashing. And so he's beginning to sink. He's growing weary in well-doing. And so now this child of God is now living with the enemy. He's with the Philistines. He is now under this king, Achish. He is the son of emasculation, we saw last week. He is now Achish's, let me get my air quotes out, Achish's servant. We see that in chapter 27. David is going on raids to the south of Judea. He has taken out Israel's ancient enemies, but he's letting King Achish believe that he's actually raiding the people of Israel. Achish thinks that David has made himself loathsome to Israel. Achish would ask, where were you at today? And David would say, to the south of Judah. And Achish believed David. He believed the implication that was there with this statement that David was attacking his own people. He believed David saying, he hath made his people, this is chapter 27, verse 12, his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. And so there it is. He is believing that he has control over David's life forever. And now war comes. Achish and the Philistines, they believe that they can finally defeat Israel, and so they're ready to go to war. And this puts David between a rock and a hard place. This is a tough situation for David. Verse 1, chapter 28. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. In other words, what he's saying is in case you miss this, David, you're going to be fighting against your people. You're going to be fighting for me. I already know that your people hate you. You're already fighting against them. We're just going to team up. We're going to join together, and you're going to fight with me. The principle that's there that you want to derive from this verse is this. The danger is anytime you're living with the world, anytime you're living with the world, they'll try to turn you against God's people. Do you see that picture? Do you see that illustration, that story, that picture in this story, this illustration? David is not in the household. He's not with the household of God. He is living with the world, and the world is always working to try to turn you against God's people. Verse 12, David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Isn't that an interesting way to dissimulate? Is David, the next king in Israel, going to attack the Israelites? Is that ever going to happen? Are there snowballs in hell? No, this is not going to happen. But notice how he dissimulates. He is playing with the truth. Okay, King Achish, you know, before you've just heard the talk, but man, you're going to see the walk. You heard the legends, but now you're going to see the reality of what I can really do. Well, what's really going to happen is if David goes down with him, this next king in Israel is with the Philistines, the chips are going down in the battle, the Philistines are going to find out what David could do. They can find out they'll have a hornet's nest right in the middle of their war machine. Does that make sense? Well, David's not going to say it like that. He's just going to say, oh yeah, I'll show you a thing or 50. You're going to be really impressed with what I can do. Then Achish says to David in verse 2, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. In other words, David, I'm making you my personal bodyguard for life. Okay, is this a good move? No. this is not a good move. There is no way that David is going to come through on Achish's dreams. You're my personal bodyguard for life. Yeah, right. Okay, this brings us to a freaky place.
And now for something completely different.
Did anybody catch that? This is now bizarre territory. That is our alert that we're looking at something completely bizarre. I don't know how many Monty Python fans there are out there, but there it is. It's about to get spooky up in here. We missed Halloween by 2 weeks. Samuel was dead, verse 3. And all Israel lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. This is actually a restatement of chapter 25, verse 1. And the great point here that we need to get, because the truth of God's word is clearly illustrated by this verse. Samuel is dead, Israel is lamenting, they have buried him, and the problem is now they're facing an evil day. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1 tells you what's happening here in chapter 28. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Samuel perishes. Nobody lays it to heart. They're just lamenting the loss of this righteous judge. David is taken away. The merciful are taken away. No one's considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. The men of God are gone, and now the enemy is coming to swoop in and to take over to defeat God's people. Another bit of background information, verse 3, Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. So those who, we're going to see in a minute, those who practice divination, the practice of divination works through a familiar spirit, through a demon. Saul put the diviners away and the wizards, he put them out of the land. Well, why did Saul do that? Well, Saul was the first king in Israel, and he had copied a book of the law from before the priests, and he read therein all the days of his life. He knew what the word of God said. And you remember Saul started out well. He's finishing what? Antichrist. Okay, so God demanded that the diviners, the astrologers, the soothsayers, the necromancers, the witches, the wizards be put out of the land. So he did it. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. God's a rapper. Don't do the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh a son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, there it is, or an observer of the times. What's an observer of the times? Today we call that the monthly or the weekly horoscope. Don't do that, all right? Don't follow that. That is in the newspaper to get you to read the ads that are around it. Where it does work, it's based on a form of divination. It is unbiblical. It is actually antichrist. Don't listen to an astrologer. Don't follow the horoscope. That is demonic advice for daily living. Don't fall for that. A lot of it's just hooey. But, you know, if there's someone who has actually tapped into a familiar spirit, and they're going to give information, and you're going to be amazed at how spookily and amazingly everything in the horoscope lines up with your life. You know, I'm a Sagittarius. I'm a whatever. I don't even know what I am. I'm a this or I'm a that, and I read my horoscope, and oh my goodness, it was just so spot on. Yeah, said the devil. Don't agree with him. If it works, it's because it's demonically, it's satanically empowered. Why would you follow the advice, the weekly advice, the daily advice, the monthly advice of a demon whenever God told you what was coming in your life? God is guiding you with his word. Don't settle for a second class, second rate hack substitute for the word of God. Amen? Don't follow the horoscope. It's demonic. Was that clear enough? Okay, there it is. All right. So you put out those that use divination, the observer of times, an enchanter, a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. We're going to see some necromancy before we get done today. Okay, well, some of you are looking at me with blank looks. We're going to see Saul dealing with the dead, necromancy. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, because of these dealings, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. The land is filled with divination, sorcery, necromancy, witchcraft, wizardry, horoscopery. Okay, that's what the land is full of, and that's why I'm driving them out, because they are at war with me. They are in league with the devil. For these, that's verse 12. Verse 13, for thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto, here it is again, the horoscope, observers of times, and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Okay, so that was good. Saul did a good thing. He drove out all the witches, all witchcraft from the land. He began well, but now today we're seeing that he's finishing full on Antichrist. And that happens so often. There's so many people who begin well. They get baptized. They're singing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. But now I'm Antichrist. Now I'm anti-Christ. I mean, they just throw out the word of God for the will of men. They throw out the precepts of God for personal pride, and end up, they started well, but they end up living anti-Christ. Now watch this. Verse 4, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. Now, the problem that we're going to see here is that Saul has been fighting the wrong battles. And so as a result, he is not ready for the real battle. Okay, and so the principle is this. Whenever you're fighting the wrong battles, you're not prepared for the critical ones. Do you see that? Saul has been wasting time, resources, and manpower chasing his brother in Jehovah. He's been chasing David. He's been wasting resources going after someone that is not his enemy. David truly was his servant. And his son-in-law, he is wasting his time, Israel's time. He's wasting his life fighting the wrong battles. And now when the real threat shows up, he's not ready. Do you see that? Saul saw the host of the Philistines, and he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Why? You're not ready for the Philistine threat. You're not ready for the true battle. And the same thing happens in God's people today. You've got people, Christians, they call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. They know that for them to live as Christ, that God's word is what they need to be hiding in their heart. They need to be preparing themselves to obey it, to live it, to use it in ministry. And instead, they end up embroiled in all kinds of drama and controversy. And so whenever the opportunities come to truly make a difference in the battle, to make a difference in the kingdom of Christ, they're not ready. The Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're told to be workmen in the word. Let me tell you something. If you don't have time for Bible study, it's because you're involved in all kinds of other drama, all kinds of other distraction, entertainment. So you're living a fantasy life, right? This is Saul's problem. So you don't have time to be a workman in the word. And as a result, when the chips are down, when it's time to actually do something in ministry, you're not ready. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, we do have an enemy. There is spiritual wickedness in high places that we're absolutely at war against. And their goal is to see as many people burn in hell for all eternity. Anytime somebody is lost for eternity, what a mockery that is to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? But that's absolutely what the devil wants. You and I have been called to preach the gospel to every creature. Those that respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're told to baptize them, and then we teach them all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. That's our job. But we got so many believers who are fighting other fights. Well, you know, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so said, you know, whatever it was, and now I'm offended. And instead of moving forward in your faith, you're hitting rewind, you're hitting play, replay on that tape. You guys know what I'm talking about? This went down and it upset me, and so now I'm just worrying that thing over and over again in my mind. I'm just replaying it, I'm replaying it. You know, if I'd have been thinking what I would have said was, or you're gonna come right back around the horn and you're gonna be ready for next time, and I'm gonna show brother or sister so-and-so what's what. You're a fool. God told you what to do. Grab Matthew chapter 18 and go to them in humility and get your brother, get your sister back. Don't waste your life fighting false battles. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. got too many people all wound up on over all of the wrong things. Does this make sense? And as a result, when the true battle comes, when the true opportunity comes to count for Christ, we're not ready. And this is what happens to Saul. He sees the host of the Philistines, and now he's not ready. He's afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. See, life can sneak up on you and bite you in the keister if you're off chasing the wrong things. Don't fall for that. God tells you to beware. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Put it up on the screen. See then that you walk circumspectly. We're to walk wise. Otherwise, if we're not going to walk circumspectly, if we're not going to walk wise, how are we walking? How are we living? As fools. Well, the church didn't meet my expectations, and so now I'm mad at them. I'm mad at brother, sister, so-and-so. Okay, no. Walk circumspectly. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Don't walk as a fool. Instead, give your life to the real battle, to the true battle. We're to redeem the time. Why? Because we're at war. The days are evil, aren't they? So you need to give your life. If you're wise, if you're going to walk circumspectly, you're going to see, okay, I live in a fallen world. There's so many people lost in their sin. Literally, if they died today, they would spend eternity in hell. That's where we're at. I mean, that's horrible, isn't it? To think about that somebody created after the likeness and image of the Lord Jesus Christ would spend eternity burning in hell. And God loves them so much. He's not willing that any would perish, that he paid the price for everyone's salvation. And now the whole of my life, because I'm in Christ, exists to see souls saved and to see saved souls sanctified, set apart, to see souls trained up and equipped for the work that God has called them to. God wants to use me to do that. God wants to use you to do that. So I want to be wise. I need to be learning how to be a disciple of Christ because I got to learn how to make disciples. Do you see that? But yet the world, your flesh, and the devil all conspire to get you all wound up in all kinds of other pursuits, and you will let good things even get in the way of what God called you to. You'll let drama, family drama, church drama, work drama, life drama, right? The world will just throw it at you, anything to keep you from the real battle. Does this make sense? Brothers and sisters, don't live like a fool. Be circumspect, be wise. But people miss it, and as a result, they're not prepared for the battle when it comes. Isaiah 57, verse 20 says, they're like the troubled sea. The wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Has anybody ever lived like that? Anybody remember living like that? Life just full of turmoil, and it's just churning up just junk and filth, and it's just sludge. Your life is sludge. You know, when you're out on the water, when you're out on the ocean, you want to be in that place where it's that white sand beach, that crystal blue water, right? Calm, good snorkeling space. I mean, that's just good living, isn't it? But when those waves are churning, there's no peace, there's no tranquility, there's no calm. All it is drama. You know, some people, they thrive on drama. They thrive on chaos. They want life to just be trouble all the time because then they feel like they're really living. Well, you know, because everybody's messed up. No, guess what the common denominator is in all of that drama that you're dealing with? Guess what the one thing is that's messing up every relationship that you're a part of, every scenario that you're in? Jonathan pointed to his wife. Pray for the Kindlers. Guess what that common denominator is? Let the whole church say me. Don't say you. Let the whole church say, me. Me, right? I mean, so you decide, I'm either going to live wickedly or I'm going to be living in the peace that God calls me to. The wicked are like the troubled sea. They're not at rest. They don't have a peace that passeth all understanding. So their life is just churning up misery. Well, that's the case of Saul. Always in the middle of drama. Why? Because he's fighting the wrong... The Kindlers are making up. Praise the Lord. Hey, guys, thanks for crying. It's good. Thanks for praying. Nobody's crying over there. Okay. Saul is fighting the wrong enemy. He's going after David. He's rebelling against the word of the Lord. He's wicked. He's not wise. And so here's what we want to get. Saul didn't fear God. And so Saul rebels against God's word. Do you get that? Because he doesn't fear the Lord, he doesn't keep his word. And that's been his problem all along. He doesn't do what God told him to do through the prophet Samuel. And as a result, he lost the kingship. He's going to lose it to a better man than him. Once he found out who God was going to use to replace his failed butt, then he went after him like he was the enemy. Why? Because he's wicked. Why is he wicked? Because he doesn't fear the Lord. So he ignores his word. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. This is Saul's problem. He's not seeking after the Lord. He's trying to fulfill his own wishes, to fulfill his own dreams. You know, if David was just dead, I wouldn't have any problems. Is that true? The Philistines are coming, you ding dong. And God already told you he's going to set you down. He's replacing you. What in the world? Oh, no, if I could just kill David. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Look at Saul, verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. It's an open grave. And with their tongues they have used deceit. And the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. That's Saul, isn't it? That's absolutely him. Destruction and misery are in their ways. We're going to see it. He's going to absolutely come to complete perdition before this is over. And the way of peace they have not known. Why? Why are they like this? Why is their life like a churning sea? Why is there no rest? There's no fear of God before their eyes. That is wickedness. Whenever you don't fear the Lord, you can just ignore his word. And you say, well, but it's because, you know, I know what the Bible says, but my circumstances, do you really know what I'm going through? Do you understand my pain? Do you understand the situation I'm dealing with my wife, with my husband, with my boss, with my kids, with my parents? See, if you just knew what I, so it's not the word of God that's the final authority in your life. It's how you feel about your circumstances. That trumps everything. Okay, good luck with that wickedness. Because at the end of the day, the solution to a troubled sea is the master saying, peace, be still. That's what you want. You want the word of God over your storm. Is everybody with me? You see that? There's no fear of God before their eyes. And this is why Saul is going through chaos. And the problem is Saul doesn't even get it. God is setting him down. He is shutting him down. Okay, he is being removed from his kingship. And he's getting ready to actually sign his death warrant. Okay, it was bad enough. He was getting removed, but now God's going to have to put a hit out on Saul. God is now against Saul in chapter 28. Conversely, though, whenever you know that God's with you, you're not afraid of anything. David looks at a Philistine army, and he greatly fears. He was doing that whenever we first met David, wasn't he? He was looking at a Philistine army. It was led by a giant. But he's greatly fearing. David looked at a Philistine army and he's like, that ain't nothing but a thing. That's no big deal. Psh, whatever. I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can face down an army. I can face down 20 armies. Who can stand against the Lord? I'm just going to go stand with him. See, whenever you fear the Lord, you don't fear anything else, do you? You don't fear men. You don't fear armies. You don't fear the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Man, a believer in Jesus Christ can actually walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Man, if the Lord is with you, you got nothing to be afraid of. You can face the challenges that life in this world that's run by the devil throws at you. You really can. So Saul realizes he's in big trouble, and he inquires of the Lord. Verse 6, look at when too little is too late. Verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Okay, so how did God use dreams in the life of the Old Testament believer? In the Old Testament dispensation, you have an incomplete scripture, right? The data set has not been fully delivered. And so God would use the prophets, the priests, the ephod, the Urim. He would use these things. He would use dreams and visions to communicate his will, his word to men. In the case of dreams, the Bible tells you specifically how God would use dreams to direct people. Job chapter 33, verse 14 says, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Okay, so there it is, man. God would, I mean, he could use the prophets, he could use the priests, he could do all of that, but he could also use visions and dreams, and in the dream, he would keep a man from disaster. This happened on a very large scale. It's a very famous case. There was a very famous dream that God used to actually save the whole world. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What was his name? Who got the... Well, he was the interpreter of the dream. You're on the right track. You're hunting the right trail. Who? Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a dream. Remember that? And that dream was to call him back from disaster. Don't get full of pride and think you can just, everything's going to be good because you're the king. No, there are 7 years of famine following 7 years of plenty, and you need to humble yourself and store up so you can be ready for this coming disaster. Do you see that? Okay, so ladies, if your boyfriend comes to you and says, God told me I had a dream and we're supposed to move in together. Well, guess what? That is not a dream of the Lord. As a matter of fact, we now live in a day and an age where the word of God is complete. We have a more sure word of prophecy. If you hear the audible voice of God, you don't take that over what this book says, right? We have a more sure word of prophecy, and let it speak in the night. We would do well to take heed to this lamp and let it guide us in the night. Amen? So your boyfriend comes with trash like that. You tell him, no, you didn't get a dream from God. You got a dream from your gut because you ate. You don't combine pizza, right? You don't combine an overage of pizza along with ice cream and then get a word from the Lord. Because when you combine pizza, ice cream, and your hormones, you get trash like that. You get filth like that. Go take a long walk off of a short pier, okay? Just get out of my life because you're bringing me a word from the devil, not from the Lord. Ah, but I dreamt we were going to be together and we were going to be happy. No. Yeah, I'm going to be fitly yoked, right? Fitly joined with another believer. And then, you know, whoever that dude is, when he likes it, he puts a ring on it, and then that's how we get jiggy. Okay, so you tell him, I hear you saying you love me. Let me give you my number. And just go ahead and give him your number. It's 816-398-8171. Extension 200, okay? That's your number. It will actually ring my phone. And then we can talk about his achy heart. Okay. Extension 200. Okay. Saul inquires of the Lord. The Lord answers him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. The Urim and the prophets, remember David had the last priest because Saul was killing them all. Remember he took out the priests. He wiped out the city of Nob. Abiathar takes the ephod with him. So Saul didn't have access to the Urim. But then, you know, maybe that's why he can't get a word from the Lord through the Urim. Or maybe they had another one made and it just didn't work. Who knows? Here's the principle. Anytime you thumb your nose at God's word, and now because you're thumbing your nose at God's word, the hammer is dropping, the discipline is coming, the judgment is coming, and then you start crying out for mercy and instruction and grace, it's too late because the discipline has already begun to be applied. Okay, the time for reasoning, the time for working out the word of the Lord in your life, that's over. So if you're a child of God, God promises to womp your tail when you're out of bounds. And once the whomping starts, right, once the discipline starts, there's nothing, there's no talking, right? It's just the thunder. That's what good fathers do for their children. They do not spare the rod because they love their children and they want to deliver their souls from hell. Good fathers discipline their children. And that's what Hebrews says. If we are received of God, then we're scourged, we're disciplined, because God scourgeth every son that he receiveth. So you refuse the word of the Lord when it's given. Saul did that to the point that he killed the priests of God at Nob, right? Now, why is God going to give his word once he's already begun the beatdown? Does that make sense? But that's what's happening. Saul is getting the beatdown. Now he wants a word from the Lord. Well, you never wanted it before, but now you want it. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." But you got to do it. You got to do it while he may be found. You got to call on him while he's near. Once he's already dealing with you, once the wages of sin are already being meted out, once the discipline over rebellion is already being given, well, now it's too late for talking. But here's the problem with Saul. Because he rejects God's word, he's never going to be able to receive truth. Haven't you noticed this in your own life? If you've been going to school, if you've gone to school for any length of time, any serious length of time, you recognize this world is full of people who are ever learning and never able to come. They're not able to come to the acknowledging of actual truth. There are a lot of people like that in this world. Bible rejectors cannot come to real truth. That's your next set of notes. Bible rejectors can't come, they can't actually come to the truth. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that God's truth is being sent out. The problem is very few people are listening. Wisdom crieth without, Proverbs chapter 1 verse 20. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. I'm warning you, I'm warning you, I'm warning you. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye have refused. I have stretched out mine hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof." Okay, so you wouldn't listen to me. So when the calamity comes, and it's inevitable, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I will, verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Okay, in less than 24 hours, because Saul refused the word of the Lord, and because he, instead of humbling himself and repenting and continuing to seek the word of the Lord, he goes to the devil. And now God is going to kill him. God is absolutely, it's not just removing him, he's going to literally take Saul's life because he pursued witchcraft. This was the law. Saul knows he's breaking the law. He knows it's a death sentence. And because he does this, in 24 hours, Saul will be slain in battle and wisdom is laughing at him. Do you see that in Proverbs chapter 1? I will laugh, wisdom says, in the day of your calamity. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's what's happening to Saul. For they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Man, this is Saul's number, isn't it? You're prospering as king, but you're refusing reproof and counsel. You're not hearkening to the word of the Lord, so you're not dwelling in safety, and you're afraid in the evil day. Well, there you go. Okay, so now Saul goes from bad to worse, and it gets freaky. Remember in verse 3, he put away those that practice witchcraft. He put them out of the land. But now he is full on pursuing witchcraft. Verse 7, then said Saul unto his servants, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." I'm done inquiring of the Lord. I didn't get what I wanted from God, so I'm done asking. I'm done following. I'm done listening to God. I'll now listen to the devil. And his servant said to him, "Behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Okay, so now Saul's antichrist is full on showing. And he's going to the Witch of Endor. I mean, that just sounds like a very Tolkien name, doesn't it? The Witch at Endor. Okay. There's no form of godliness now. It's just full-on demonic, his pursuit. Saul conveniently overlooks Deuteronomy chapter 18. He's supposed to be putting these people out of the land. Now he's going for counsel to them. He's forgotten Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. He's conveniently forgetting Exodus chapter 22, verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Okay, again, that's Old Testament dispensation. It's Old Testament paradigm. When you meet a witch, it's not your job to snuff them out. That's not your job. It's your job to tell them that Christ took their sin to Calvary and snuffed it out there 2,000 years ago. Amen? But Saul was supposed to, that was a capital crime. Saul was supposed to execute them. He forgets that as king. And because Saul has refused God, look at verse 6 of Leviticus chapter 20. The soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, God says, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. You do that, God says, I'll kill you. Saul knows this, and yet he pursues it. Isn't that just immature? Isn't that what little immature brats and babies do? I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because I don't like you. So I'm going to just really stick it in your face. You see that? Saul knew all of this. It was in his copy of God's word that he copied before the priests that he was reading in all the days of his life, but he pursues it anyway. And it's interesting that Saul asks for a witch and immediately they can reply, hey, there's a witch at Endor. Saul's inner circle knows where the witch at Endor, I mean, they're all satanic. Do you see that? I mean, it's just, oh, yeah, I know where a witch is. We can hook you up. Verse 8, Saul disguises himself, he takes off his kingly robes, and he puts on another robe, other raiment, and he went. And the two men with them, and they come to this witch, this woman by night. Okay, here's what you want to get from that. People hide when they're perpetrating. That's what they do. People hide when they perpetrate evil. When perpetrators are perpetrating, they're going in the dark in disguise. What does that look like? Okay, well, anytime you're sneaking around in the dark wearing a mask, guess what? You're a thief. You see that? Everybody gets that, right? Anytime you're sneaking around in the dark and you're wearing a mask, it's because you're out to get something that is not yours. That is perfectly illustrated at Halloween every year, right? People wear masks to go hold up houses for candy. And it's cute because it's children, but then they grow up and keep doing it, and oh my goodness, it gets real creepy real quick, doesn't it? And then we put those people in jail, don't we? Right? Wearing the mask at night, you hold up the liquor store, the convenience store, nobody thinks that's cool because you're perpetrating evil. You say, well, I would never do that. Well, okay, so here's another way that people put on other raiment when they go out. I'm not talking about you were doing a project at home and you had to take your wedding ring off and you forgot it when you went to work the next day or when you went out that night. I'm talking about that time where you're like, I want to go out, but I want to look different. And then you leave your wedding ring at home. You know what you're doing? You're going out in disguise. You're putting on other raiment. You're hiding who you really are because you're out to perpetrate evil. Do you see how that works? When perpetrators perpetrate, they wear a disguise. They put on other raiment when they go sneaking around at night. That's how you know when you're out of bounds. He said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up. Go get him, whom I shall name unto thee. Okay, that gives you great insight into the organizer of the seance, how it all works. They claim to channel the dead, but the seance only works through a demon, through a familiar spirit. Demon is your next blank. Those who claim that they can channel the dead are really only working with a demon. They're working with a familiar spirit. Saul knew that. He's like, hey, get your demon to go get someone for me. I need to have a conversation with them. Now, this use of a familiar spirit is called divination. And biblically, divination of any kind is sin, regardless of any perceived benefits. Okay, now follow me on this. This is critical. Are you awake? This is what happens. People will say, well, it works. The horoscope is uncanny in how it matches my life. So I read it. It helps prepare me. I read the horoscope because it works. Okay. Divination works. You can find special secret knowledge through using divination. I grew up using divination. I know firsthand that divination works. And the logic is well, if it works, then it must be good. If it works, then why wouldn't I use it? Do you see the logic? Is that biblical logic? No. Let me tell you some other things that work for problems. Let's say you're pregnant and you don't want to have a baby. You know what works to deal with that? Abortion. Is abortion good? No. The womb is a place where life should grow and be protected. It's not a place where life should be snuffed out. It's not a place where a baby should be killed. Do you see that? Abortion solves a problem. It's still demonically evil. Let's say you hate somebody and they're making your life miserable. You know what might solve that problem? Murder. Murder is a solution to a lot of problems, isn't it? Does that mean because it works, that means it's good? I mean, if I walked in and you were raping my wife, okay, murder's a good solution. Not a striker, but some things are worth going to jail over. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about I hate my boss. Murder. If I murder my boss, I could get a different boss. Murder could actually solve some problems, couldn't it? Does that mean it's good? No, it's evil. Let me be clear. Murder is not actually a viable solution for anybody, for anything. Do not murder. Oh, let the whole church say, do not murder. Okay, we're clear. All right. There are a lot of things that work that are still off the menu. They're not good. They're not for Bible-believing Christians. And guess what? Divination does work. I grew up using divination. And it was evil. It was wicked. It worked through a familiar spirit. I didn't know it. I was a fool. I was a dumb kid. My family grew up for generations, we practiced witchcraft. I never would have thought to call it witchcraft. I was so ignorant and stupid, I thought I was an X-Man. I thought I had powers. I thought I could make objects move with my mind. That's how stupid I was. My aunt saw us practicing divination, and she says, that's demonic. That's witchcraft. You're practicing witchcraft. And we're like, no, we're just like super special. We can tell you secret knowledge. And she says, if you really want to know, start practicing your special power and then command it to stop in Jesus' name. If it's really a special power, it's not going to stop. If God gave you this ability, it's not going to quit because you command it to stop. And I'm like, okay. So we had a pencil on a string, and we were using it to set up a communication grid. And in between answers, it was waiting on us to ask another question, it would do one of these numbers. It would just spin in a circle. And all you're doing is just holding it, and you're just thinking at it. You just think at the pen. Dangling, just a pendulum, any pendulum, right? And this is what we would do. And we would get information. We could tell you things about yourself that you forgot. We had a special thing that we would do that, people would cry because we, like, how did you know that? And, so we're doing our thing, and it was working. We were asking it questions, and it was answering us. And so we're waiting now, and it's spinning in a circle. And so I said out loud, I command you to stop in Jesus' name. And you'd think, through the laws of physics, the natural order of how things work in the world, that if it did stop, right, because an object in motion will stay in motion, right? So, but if it's losing its power, then it's just going to kind of eventually wind down, right? Does that make sense? That would make sense, right? It's swinging, waiting for me to ask a question. I commanded it to stop in Jesus' name, and mid-arc, it slammed to a dead drop stop, just like that. I dropped it, and I'm like, whoop, I repent, I'm done. No more for me, that's enough. I never knew that could happen. I'm so sorry. God, I'm sorry, I'm done. That day, I remember it like it was yesterday, I quit divination, but divination didn't quit me. It didn't quit my mom, it didn't quit my siblings, and we had stuff dancing on the walls trying to talk to us. My mom woke up at night, and the mini blinds are out trying to catch. We were demonically oppressed right? We quit it. We stopped it. We quit witchcraft, but witchcraft didn't quit us. And so we were dealing with that thing for a lot of years. I was a young adult pursuing my Bible education before I actually learned what it meant to resist the devil so that he had to flee from me. And praise the Lord, I did that. My pastors helped me. And my children don't know anything about divination and witchcraft. They don't know anything about what it means to be systematically, daily demonized by some familiar spirit. You see what I'm talking about? Just because something works doesn't mean it's on the menu for God's children. God warns you against all of that craziness. You don't enter into a partnership with the devil and find that it's mutually beneficial. That never happens. The devil is a thief. And he wants to steal your relationship with the Lord, doesn't he? He wants to corrupt it. He comes in to steal, to kill, to destroy, doesn't he? Don't be foolish. Don't do that. Okay, so this is what Saul is doing. He is pursuing divination because he needs something that will work. Divination of any kind is sin. Did I give you, you got a bunch of cross references in your notes, right? Go check it out. Both in the Old Testament dispensation, New Testament dispensation, it is sin. Now, Christians are using it today. You've got people who use divination in counseling. Chiropractors will use divination. There are some doctors that will try to use divination to find out what's wrong with people. Why? Well, because it works. Let me just tell you, anytime your counselor, your chiropractor, your doctor is holding a salt shaker over you, waving a salt shaker over you and muscle testing you, they're turning you into a human Ouija board. It is quackery. Don't fall for that. Get out, right? It's not a doctor. It's a witch doctor at that point. It's not a counselor. It's a diviner. Don't let anybody turn you into a human Ouija board. That's just, it's all smokescreen. It works, but there is no way to prove that you're getting truth from those protocols. Every time they're tested in double-blind testing, they come to inconclusive results. Why? Because it's quackery. Right? It is divination. There is a demonic spirit behind it. You want to get insight? You want to get information into why you're thinking crazy? I have 66 counselors that you can go to, and they will absolutely get you straightened out in your thinking. Are you wrestling with depression? Are you wrestling with anger? Are you wrestling with fear? Are you, whatever it is that ails you, I've got 66 counselors that God gave you to show you your way through the dark. Amen? Divination is not for the believer today. Here's the final straw for God. Saul is seeking divination. He's seeking a diviner. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 tells you this is why God killed him. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And he inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. This is the final straw for God, and this is why Saul will die within the next 24 hours. The woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, and how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? So Saul swears to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Okay, that's rich. Saul is commanding evil in the name of the Lord. And that's what perpetrators do. They will propagate, they'll promote evil in God's name. You see that in many of the world's religion. When Islamists are killing Christians, they do that in God's name. When Hindus are killing Christians, they do that in God's name. They're doing it in the name of God. You'll see it in churches all over. People will promote and they will pursue lies, adultery, fornication. They'll pursue theft. They'll pursue, I mean, you name it, all kinds of wickedness, and they do it in the Lord's name. How hypocritical. I'm swearing to you by the name of God, there will be no harm that will come to you. Could Saul make that promise to that witch that no harm's going to come to her for practicing witchcraft? He's trying to overturn the established word of the Lord, isn't he? He's making promises he can't keep. Verse 11, then said the woman, whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Okay. You need to know that there's a lot of different opinions about what's actually happening here. Some people will say the woman faked the whole thing. She's a shyster. There's no demonic power. She's faking that it's Samuel. So that's one set of opinion. Another set of opinion says that it's a demon impersonating Samuel because the dead can't come back. The third opinion, and this is where I'm at because it's what the Bible says, is that God actually surprises everybody and lets Samuel come back. Look at what the Bible says about what happened. Number one, the witch is shocked. And you can learn a lot here because God is letting something very out of the ordinary take place. This normally cannot happen, but look what the Bible says. When the woman saw what? The demon, the familiar spirit? When she saw how she was going to craft her deception? No, it says she saw Samuel. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul?" And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." Okay, this word gods is Elohim. Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. Elohim is a name for our God, our three-in-one God. It is the plural of gods. That's Elohim, plural name for God, gods. Okay, I saw gods coming out of the earth. So we use that name for our God. He is the Elohim. But you know there are false Elohims, aren't there? There are little g gods in this world. Angels, you'll see one time in the Bible, Elohim is translated as angel, okay? Other times it's translated as judge. An Elohim is one who has authority and power over men. Do you see that? So here are these gods, these Elohims, those who have power and authority in the lives of men, coming up out of the earth. Now this is something that God allows, okay? So what we're learning here is not all spiritual beings who are tied to the underworld are actually stuck in the underworld. Remember the story in Luke chapter 16? You've got a rich man and a beggar who die. The rich man dies and he lifts up his eyes in hell, right? Lazarus dies and he doesn't lift up his eyes in hell, does he? He's carried to hell. Actually, he's carried to a compartment, a place in Sheol called paradise or Abraham's bosom. What do you have now? Is you have spiritual beings taking the Old Testament saint to paradise. Do you see that? Okay, so just like these spiritual beings take the beggar Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, to paradise, this safe place in hell, this compartment in hell, now you have some celestial angelic Elohim, this spiritual being, bringing Samuel up. Do you see that? So I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. So Samuel is described as being with these spiritual divine beings coming up out of the ground. And now watch this. It doesn't say the demon. It doesn't say the woman. Verse 15 says, the Bible says, Samuel said unto Saul. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" When the Old Testament saint died, they went to Abraham's bosom, Luke chapter 16. They went to paradise. It was a place of rest while all around them, the lost, the unsaved lost, suffered in hell, in torment. Do you see that? So Samuel is saying, "You've disquieted my rest." So the word of God agrees with Saul's perception. Saul perceives it, Samuel. The Bible calls him Samuel. And Samuel said to Saul. So this is not a demon impersonating Samuel. This is not a woman faking him. Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." So God won't answer me. Everything's going wrong. So I came for you so that you could tell me what I can do. Okay, that's pretty rich. He's in the middle of reaping what he has been doing nothing but sowing, and in the middle of getting what he finally signed up for, he's finally now ready to listen to Samuel. I mean, that's just crazy. When has he ever listened to Samuel? Ever. He's never been interested in the word of the Lord, but now in the middle of this discipline, he's wanting to listen to a dead prophet. It's very interesting. Saul never one time seeks out Samuel for direction. But now that Saul is being punished, Samuel is dead, Saul's now a necromancer. I want to speak to the dead. But Samuel is a prophet. Prophet is your next blank. Look at this, verse 16. Even in death, he's still a prophet. Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy?" Well, this is exactly what Samuel told him back in chapter 15. We don't have time to read the whole passage, but here's some more homework for you, verses 22 through 29. Saul rebelled against the command of God, and he kept back some of the livestock. He kept back some of the riches in the raid. He doesn't destroy everything utterly. And Samuel told Saul that to obey is better than sacrifice. He says rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, which is what Saul is now actually perpetrating, isn't he? Before, his rebellion was just against the word of the Lord. Now it's full-on actual witchcraft. He says, because you've rejected the word of God, God has rejected you from being king. And so now it's going down. Everything that God told him would happen is happening. Verse 17, Samuel continues. He says, "The Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." So now, Jonathan said David would be the next king. Saul said David would be the next king. Abigail said that David would be the next king. And now Samuel is admitting it to Saul, that David will be the next king. Why? Because Saul did not obey the voice of the Lord. He didn't do what he was supposed to with Amalek. "Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord shall also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." In other words, tomorrow, within the next 24 hours, both Jonathan and you'll be with me. You will be dead. "Samuel, what can I do? What can I do?" I'll tell you what you can do. You can die. That's what you can do. And Israel will be defeated. So here it is, man. Samuel is a prophet. And here you have the first post-mortem prophecy in all the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Even from the dead, Samuel is a prophet. Saul got the information. All of it's true. Everything that Samuel said would happen, everything that the witch conjured up, right, and Samuel appearing and giving Saul what was going to happen over the next 24 hours, it all was true. It all worked, right? So does that make divination okay? No, just because something works doesn't mean it's on the menu for a child of God. Witchcraft and divination are still sinful and forbidden in the Word of God. Those are your next blank. Do not let anyone turn you or your children into human Ouija boards. Just because something works doesn't mean you can stand before God telling him that justifies the means. I need information. Verse 20, Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he'd eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. So why is Saul fasting before a big battle? That's kind of weird, isn't it? Well, God wouldn't answer him. So he's, okay, so you fast in order to make God answer you? You don't fast so that God now owes you something. You fast to humble yourself before the Lord. You see that? You need to know this. A lot of people who practice divination recommend fasting before the encounter because that helps you to tune in to the spirit world. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, "Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in thy hand and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest to me. Now therefore I pray thee," watch how backwards this is. This is all upside down and inside out. "Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants together with a woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed, and the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. Okay, in verses 21 to 25, everything is backwards and upside down. Backwards is your blank. Tell your neighbor, backwards goes in the blank. Last week it was booty, now back it up. Backwards goes in the blank. Okay. Biblically, during this dispensation of the law, Saul should have executed this woman for what she just did, right? Everybody's with me on that? He should have executed this woman for witchcraft. Instead, he's submitting to her. Do you see that? He has gone to this woman to seek her help. And now in verses 21 to 25, she's actually doing good to him. He needs to eat, so she's supplying his physical need. What he needs, she is actually blessing him with it. So you've got a wicked witch that's actually doing good to a wicked king. You see how backwards that is? It's all messed up. Samuel told Saul that because he did not obey the Lord, that's why God is punishing him. And now you've got a witch saying that because she obeys Saul, he has to submit to her, and now she will bless him. Do you see how that's messed up? In other words, Saul is no longer submitted to the Lord. He's now submitted to a witch. Isn't that amazing? Can I just tell you something? If you don't follow the Lord, if you don't follow God, you're going to follow something demonic. If you don't follow Jehovah, you're going to follow this world, whose king is the devil. You're going to follow some deceptive, you're going to follow another spirit. It won't be the Holy Spirit. It'll be another spirit. If you don't follow God, you are ripe for demonic deception. Saul is no longer submitted to God, but a witch. Now watch this. She brings the food, verse 25, before Saul and before his servants, and they eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. Okay, this is to make sure you don't miss the picture of Antichrist. John chapter 13, verse 30, then Judas, right? He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. So just like Jesus has a Last Supper, where there is a betrayal, Judas has that last meal and goes out at night. So also Saul, who is a picture of Antichrist, has his Last Supper, and this Antichrist eats and then goes out, and it was night. Do you see that? That's just another little clue so you don't miss who Saul ultimately pictures. What about you? What about your life? You know, Saul started good. He started well, but he ends Antichrist. You got a lot of people who start out well. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, except whenever I feel like living Antichrist. It's just messed up. We've all seen it, haven't we? People who start well and then end up living to fulfill the will of the world, their flesh, and the enemy, the devil. It happens all the time. To obey is better than sacrifice. Well, you know, I didn't get what I wanted from God. So you don't understand, Pastor, my circumstances. You're going to elevate how you feel about your circumstances over what the Bible says should rule over your life. That is the spirit. That is the wisdom of Antichrist. I remember, God is my witness. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Young man in Kansas City pursuing an engineering degree. Had a full class load, heavy class load that semester. Working for UPS. The shipping industry was growing at that time. We were working a lot of hours. I was trying to get myself through college. Cheryl had just dumped me like for the second time. It was just a dark time in my life. I'm driving an old 65 Ford Mustang because it was cool and I'm stupid. It was just a good way to get tickets and be working on an old clunker car all the time. And so I'm on my way to UPS and the car breaks down and I'm on the side of the road on 435. And just feeling sorry for myself. Everything's going wrong. Oh, we have Cheryl. Barely keeping up with school. My boss is a jerk. Now my car is busted down on the side of the road. I'm going to get in trouble with UPS. And I remember, I'm like, this is one of these memories from just last week. I'm looking up in the sky. Cars are going by. It's a winter night. And I'm looking up at the cosmos, the skies, you know, the stars in the skies, clear night. And I'm like, God, what's wrong, man? Why is everything going wrong? Am I doing something wrong? And God is my witness. What I said is, man, if you would just send me a letter, just tell me what you want and I'll do it, said the liar. Said the guy that God had already written 66 letters to, and I hadn't spent any time, hadn't bothered to spend any time finding out what God had been saying to me my whole life. I would refuse that. Oh, God, if you would just tell me your will, I would do it, said the liar. And it wasn't until I grew up and I realized, you know what? Life doesn't have to work out the way that I want. I need to find out what God wants for my life and then submit to that. Changed my life forever. You're either living Christ or you're living self. You're either living Christ or you're living antichrist. There are some of you that if you died today, you would bust hell wide open, because for you to live is self. It's antichrist. There is others of you, you're saved, you're born again, but God isn't being glorified in your life, because for you to live is self. It's antichrist. Do you see that? Saul is everywhere, man. And sometimes, man, some days you wake up, you look in the mirror, and it's Saul looking back at you. It's self. It's antichrist. Father, I come to you right now in Jesus' name. The next time we see Saul, he faces his final judgment, and he knows it. I mean, to go into battle knowing you're